Okay, now we are entering into the fourth and the fifth debate. And the fourth debate is from chapter 2, verse 10 to chapter 5, chapter 3, verse 5. Why does it end at verse 5? Because there was a Hebrew scholar who divided Malachi into different sections, and he pointed those sections with the small word Yud. So that's how he divided. And that is why that is, but that is not why we divided those. But beginning from verse 6, the tense of the sentence changes. So through that you can see how the connotation is changing. So it is right to see that verse 5 is the end of one section. So what is the fourth debate? It means that you have stressed out God with your words. Servants of God should speak holy words, but they fail to do that. That's why they stress God out. But in verse 17, they say, how have we wearied him? How have we wearied you, God? Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. They say that the evil people are being prosperous. How can servants say like that? And they say, where is God of justice? So that's the same context. Because the evildoers are being prosperous. So you know, they are thinking that evildoers should be judged. And when they are being prosperous, they are saying that there is no God of justice. And do evildoers really prosper? So when the church is ruled by God, then the church members will not be jealous toward the world. And they will be ashamed of the world. That is why desire for holiness begins to increase in the church. So for example, this is the generation that you will not be able to live well, even if the married couples both make money. But that's the way of life that this world is requiring. But all the responsibility of the family should be taken care of by the brothers. And it is important for the sisters to nurture the kids, giving birth to the babies. That is why we don't send out the sisters to the world. And that's how we raise our children. And because there are so many things to do in the church, and you may think that then you will be poor. And of course, I'm not saying that we are rich or wealthy, but we are not so different from what people live, how people live in the world. And our people, our church members, don't complain. John Wesley was born as a 19th child. And that is the calling of the sister. You need to continuously give birth. So that is why in our church we have so many babies. Because the boss gave birth to 6. So that you need to give birth to at least 6. So because of the birth rate of Korea, the government is spending a lot of money, right? That is stupid. Only when they come and spend 1 month in our church, they will learn how to increase their birth rate. If they give me just a little bit of money, I will teach them. When you make a law like this, the birth rate will be doubled or increased to 10 times. From today, sisters cannot work. If you make a law like that, the birth rate will jump 10 times. Am I saying weird things? No, I'm talking about the order of God's creation. Am I saying that men are great and women are inferior? No. I'm talking about the order of God's creation. True, truly. Women must be obedient and men must love their wives. Am I talking about the difference of quality between them? No. I'm talking about the order that God has set for them. So when I got married to my wife, I said, I will never let you, I will never make your hands wet. So never once I made her hands wet because I bought her the rubber glove. I keep my promises. And later she got a driver's license. So I said, I will never let you drive. I will bring you a driver. So that's why she cannot drive anymore. Because our church members drive for her. So what was I saying? I was saying that all you have to do is to be a good pastor's wife and a good mother. You don't have time to, waste. You don't have time to, do the dishes while not being able to pray. So everything that I say is about the order of creation, about the order of God. And that is how church is moving. So when the church members come into our church, when a newcomer comes, I don't ask that person, what do you do? Because that doesn't mean anything. I ask him, how long have you been believing in God? In order to see how hardened he has been in the spirit of religion. So because I already know what kind of lifestyle they had before they came to our church, and when they come to our church, God has to revolutionize them anyway, so I don't ask them what they do for a living. So once they come into our church, they must live according to God's creation, God's order of creation. So you first begin with believing in God's word. While not believing in God's word, you cannot preach. God's word is not a theory, nor it is an information. And it is not a simple record of what God said. But in order to record His words into this Bible, God paid all the price. So do you think that, making the Holy Spirit to dwell in you is an easy thing? No, God had to take a great risk while He was doing this. But in order to preach about that, it will take long. But so anyways, so all the words of God in the Bible are written by His blood. Holy Spirit was used as a pen, and He used the blood of Christ as His ink to write the Bible. So when you open the Bible, you should be able to smell the scent of His blood. That is life. So when I open up the Bible to our church members, they will go crazy because they can also smell that scent of blood. And the demon-possessed people cannot even touch my Bible. I need to replace my Bible, but I have written down so many revelations that God gave to me into this book, so I cannot change it. I'm thinking about, selling this Bible into an auction. There was this Bible that I bought when I began to believe in Jesus. But somebody stole that Bible when I went to Busan to have a conference. And when I went to the conference, somebody stole my slippers. Somebody took off my socks. And ever since then, I've never been to Busan. Those scary people took away everything from me. And I also wrote a lot of important things on that Bible too, but somebody stole it away from me. So let's go to Malachi. Because of these kind of things that I say, you know, my sermon's long. Okay, so what God is saying, that He is being stressed because of what the servants are saying. So you should never forget that God is always listening to us. Not only He's listening to our prayer, but also He's listening to what we speak. Because He's always very interested to us. That is why we should also be interested to God. And the main theme of the Bible is always about what we say. And when you look at the Proverbs, Proverbs always talks about the word that we speak. So Zoe Ministries churches are trained having the Ephesian church as our model. So in Ephesians, Paul talks about the theoretical parts of the church until chapter 4, verse 16. And until chapter 6, verse 9, he talks about how practically the church members should live. But what is the core, nucleus? The nucleus is the training of the word. Because the core of Ephesians church is the system of the Spirit in Ephesians 4:11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the teachers. And who are these people? They are the people who live by their lips, their words. So it is by the authority of the lips that the church is moved. So in Ephesians, you become perfected by the word and you are being able to carry out the services. So without this system, churches cannot become complete. So Ephesians 4:22, it says that apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. So when the church does not have that foundation, it means that when they do not have apostles and prophets, it means that they do not have a foundation. So when you don't have the foundation in your building, enemies can take away your church whenever they want. So we have our books on Ephesians. So if you want them, please ask to us, inquire to our office, and receive them. We have Book of Ephesians translated in Spanish too, right? We have them translated in Spanish and English and in Chinese. Not yet. if you need them, we will bring them tonight. So please ask for us. All our Zoe Ministries pastors have them, right? So if you need that book, please ask us. Inquire to Pastor Lee Soo-young, who is back there, who is in charge of that publishing team. Pastor Lee Soo-young, raise your hand, please. Pastor Lee Soo-young back there, who doesn't really look that sharp. If you inquire him, he will give you that Book of Ephesians tonight, okay? So through this system, church is being perfected. That's how they can do the job of services. So this service is koinonia. And the koinonia refers to five different jobs in the church. One is missionary. Ministry. So when church members are raised under this system, they will become people who can carry out these five jobs. Anyone can be missionaries. Anyone can be ministers. Anyone can be worshipers and worship leaders. And anyone can be anyone can devote. and anybody can be somebody who can persuade others. So through their authority of their lips, they show the influence of the Word of God. So that is how church members are raised in the church practically. So where did the failure come in the history of Christianity? They think that when they go out to the mission field alone and do something, they think that that's a missionary. No. What does Book of Acts says? Missionary is being sent by the church and to plant the church in that place as well. So what does Paul say about missionary? It is sending the image of God into that place. You are not sending a language. You are not sending out the culture. You are not sending out your strategy. You are sending out the image of Son of God. Why does he say like that? Because church itself is becoming the missionary. That is why. So we have many churches around the world that are sent by us and missionaries that are sent by us as well. But because we send the churches, that's why they are interceded by the church. They are supported by the church. And they get resupplied by the headquarters as well. That's why they survive in the mission field and they become victorious. So it is not the individual that goes out as a missionary. I mean, a regular pastor ministry itself is difficult, but what else can you do when you go out to the mission field? So that is why most missionaries, what they do is doing the NGO services. Not only they are not good at the language itself, but also they are not good at anything. But when we send out the missionaries, we send out the missionaries who can speak in their own languages, who can, you know, speak in their languages, and who can plant the churches in the local places. And you never know how much we are struggling because of what the Korean churches have done. We have Chinese people here, right? And they have opened their eyes. Now they have seen what these Korean missionaries have done over 60 years. They have done nothing, really. But now, finally, churches are being raised. Even in this difficult season, these people are beginning to fight the spiritual battle. When they pray, when they worship God, you know, while hiding, the presence of God is being present very powerfully. So let's, you know, show our applause to Chinese people, Chinese churches. So God really loves Chinese churches because they are keeping victorious in such a difficult condition and circumstances. I will go to China for sure. I've been ministering in China over 2 years in the past, but ever since pandemic, I stopped. But our church is now beginning to enter there again. And our brothers and sisters went to China and have done great things. Now it is time for the captain to go there too. I will go and meet Xi. I will shake hands with him. Okay, so how important is this training of the word? So just as I said, church members should have the authority of their lips. So what we do is all about what we say, right? And that is how kings should live. They should live according to what they say. So when you drown, what should happen? It should be your feet that should float. Because even in that situation, you should be talking with those fishes, you know, under the water. If you don't live by your lips, your lips will be floating on the surface of the water. But it should be your feet that should be floating. So, you know, be drawn in the water and see what happens. So people of God should speak the word of God. because the Holy Spirit is keep pouring upon them. And Book of John 34 clearly says that. When you look at Matthew 12, let's turn to Matthew 12 because that is important. Matthew 12, 36. Matthew 12, verse 36. We have to talk about how important this word is. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? So fundamentally, we should be able to speak the good words. That is tov, right? That is the greatest quality, that is the quality of God that has the greatest scale. So God rules you with His goodness. It means that He never allows us to live with that broken goodness in our life. That is why Jesus was not supposed to be working on a Sabbath, but He works. And what does He say? He said that God doesn't work on Sabbath, but since He's not working, that I'm working too. And why is God working on Sabbath? Because our goodness is broken. So you have to know that God never neglects that broken goodness in you. Your hurts, your bindings, hardness. When you have those things, God will always approach back to you with His goodness. And when God concentrates the most is the Sunday service. So that is why during the service, people are delivered out from the evil spirits. The evil spirits are delivered out from the people. They get healed because God is good. And God never neglects that broken goodness to remain in you. And this is not the will of the servants. And because of God's character is the goodness. So that God cannot stand with a status that is not good. So for us, we can withstand it. We can maybe let it sit there for a while. But if something is not good, then God cannot stand it. And of course, you know, He's talking about His children. So we have to speak the good words. But we are not being able to do that. Because for out of the abundance of the heart, of mouth speaks. So not only the word has some kind of a meaning, but also the word comes out of the essence of the spirit. You are speaking immorality because you are filled with immorality. You are speaking unbelief because you are filled with unbelief. You are speaking worldly things because you are filled with the world. So it is not easy to distinguish what the person is by, you know, sharing a few words. But once you have conversation for about 10 minutes with the person, you can distinguish that person easily. Oh, you know, this person is like this. Because what is within him will be manifested through his words. Verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure, out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Why did Jesus say that they will be judged by the careless words? Can we not repent for the careless words that we speak? Won't they be deleted once we repent? Why did Jesus say like this? So let's say you have stolen something from the others. And then if you repay what you have stolen for twice, then you will be forgiven. And you have to repent, right? But what about the word? Let's say you have hurt somebody with your word. Then unless that person's hurt is healed, and once you spill out the word, that can never be reversed. So you cannot repent completely. And of course, that person can be healed. And once you spend enough time before God repenting, because when you commit a sin, it creates the power of sin in you. And when you commit the sin and confess your sin before God, then God's righteousness will be poured down to you so that He will not remember your sin anymore. And spiritually looking at it, that sin will give you the strength of the old self. So that's what it means that you will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So your sins will be forgiven and you will be cleansed from all the unrighteousness. And what does it mean that you will be cleansed from it? It means that your old self has the strength to refuse the righteousness of God. That's what 1 John says. So listen to my 1 John sermon too. It's a long sermon. So to jump to the conclusion, when you commit a sin, your old self will gain strength. And how can you take away that strength from the old self? Once you become victorious in the same situation, you can take away the strength from your old self. Secondly, when you live a godly life before Him, being washed by the precious blood, you can take away that strength from your old self. So once you are cleansed by the blood, you will be cleansed by these unrighteousness. From this unrighteousness. And you have to continuously delete that strength of the old self within you. And because this is difficult, in the case of the words, that is why, you know, Jesus said that you will be judged by all the careless words that you said. And of course, this probably does not mean that you will go to hell, but just as Corinthians 5 says, you have to go before the judgment of Christ and, you know, deal with that. So all the children of God must go before Him without leaving any records of sin in His conscience. And they should remove all the strength of the old self before they come before God. But when you still have that records of sin in you, you will stand before the judgment of Christ. Then they will have that dark resurrection. But we should go before God with this glorious resurrection, right? So in order to do that, you should not have any records of sin and you should not have any strength of darkness. But the careless words will make you difficult to repent completely in that manner. So, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. That's how important our words are. So you should be trained how to speak out of the Holy Spirit. You should be able to speak out of the Holy Spirit. That's how you should be trained. So when Holy Spirit came in us, probably Holy Spirit already have begun training you in that way. I used to be trained by God, you know, holding a mouth gag. Because, you know, I used to do the business before I believe in Jesus. When you do businesses, you have to, you know, exaggerate things, right? So it became my habit to exaggerate and tell a little bit of lies. So, you know, I decided before God to not lie again, and I repented, and I decided that I will not lie again, and every time I lie, I will fast one day for every lie. So in the diaries, I wrote down, I lied 3 times today. I lied a few times, and later, when I look back into my diaries, you know, I thought that, you know, I would end up starved to death if I fast that much days. But God received my desire and yearning for that repentance. So I was able to face God's honesty. In Psalms 51, what does David says? After sinning, he prays to the Lord, "Lord, restore my honesty before you." That honesty is the relationship being able to expose all my wickedness before God. So in English, you use the term uprightness in NIV, which is standing firm before, standing in a right way before God. So people who have strong dark energy in them will not just try to, you know, hide themselves from God, but also they have that habit of, you know, hiding from God. So sometimes when I interpret their prayer, I cannot interpret it that well because they are hiding themselves in darkness. And of course, God sometimes reveals them through the word of wisdom, word of intelligence. But normally I cannot interpret their prayers because they are not willingly opening themselves before God so that God doesn't even allow the ministers to let them know. So, you know, look how much God respects us. That is why we say that He is awesome. So that's how important our word is. So what does Book of James says? A little tongue can burn the whole mountain. And the tongue is like the will that you know, drives our life. So when you have the completion in your mouth, it means that you have the completion in your life. What a great discovery. The greatest part that takes, the biggest part that takes in my brain is the part where it controls our language. So if you are speaking normally, it means that your central nerve system is healthy. What does the proverb says? How beautifully should you speak? A proper word, an appropriate word is like a silver jewel that is rolling on top of the golden bowl. So every time when you speak, you should be able to pour out the jewelry. But some people are, you know, spitting out serpents, frogs, right? So speak beautiful words. Especially servants of the Lord should emphasize in their words. They should be able to, you know, speak the words of authority. When you speak something, your church members should find authority in your lips, and they should not be able to refuse what you say. Because that authority doesn't come from the pastor alone. That is the authority of God that comes from the pastor. And that is how God rules His churches. And of course, pastors and the church members should be close to one another, like brothers. But once pastor begins to speak as a pastor, church members should listen silently. So that's the dual, that's the two sides of the coin that pastors should have. You know, even for myself, I hang out with my church members, you know, playing jokes, making fun of them. But once I begin to talk as a pastor, everyone should become silent. They should be obedient completely as well. It is because God has given me the authority of the word, not because I'm somebody great. Okay, let's continue. So I will surely finish Malachi, so don't worry. So they are saying that evildoers are being prosperous. So where is God of justice? And I said this is theodicy. So you can see the core of theodicy in three parts of the Bible. And Book of Job 21 says, Job 21, you can see three friends of Job. Their names are so complicated, so I cannot name them. Of course, you can find Shobar from one of his friends. So ultimately, he said, do you know why you are saved? Do you know why you are suffering? Because you are sinning before him. And that is true. Delitzsch, who was the expert of the Old Testament, said what those three friends said was true. But in chapter 42, God said to them, you have committed sin against Job. So Job forgave them. So what is the first premises that God has toward the wicked people? That the wickedness will be punished. So you pay for what you have committed. That is the first stance that God has toward the wickedness. Of course, what Job's friend said was wrong, but still, God's first principle toward the wickedness is that the wickedness will pay the price. So when you live in your church, what your church members should experience is that when you commit the sin, then God's punishment will come. When you skip the tithing, then you will have to pay the price a few times more. That's something that you should experience in the earlier stages of your faith life. If you don't see that, it means that your distinction between Mount Chorazin and Ebal is destroyed. So that you will not be able to commit sin that easily before God. For example, you know, skipping the tithings and not keeping the Sundays. Because that is how God applies His poetic justice upon His churches. So second part that you can see in the Bible is Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a very important book. So please listen to my sermon on Habakkuk. Habakkuk is such an amazing book. Habakkuk is one of the books that has set the foundation of the soteriology in the New Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk's revelation in chapter 4. And Habakkuk also talks about theodicy. What did Habakkuk say? Why do you treat the righteous and the wicked the same, God? God, why do you treat Babylon and Israel the same? So he was offended by it, right? It's a long story. So ultimately, what did God say? God said, Israel is evil. Israel also had evildoers, and Babylon also had righteous people in it. Because what's the wickedness of Israel? Wickedness of Israel is living by themselves. So when you call something evil in the Bible, the first interpretation should be, you live by yourself. That's why you're called wicked. When you live by yourself, you're a wicked person. That's why Habakkuk was wrong when he was saying that. So do we have wicked people in the church or not? So if you are like this, then you are making a big mistake in your church. Just because you are attending the church, you will be saved. In this end time, you will see 99% of the megachurch members going into hell. And in order to be saved from that kind of churches, you should escape from it immediately. Just like Micah said, you cannot remain in the city of religion anymore. You need to come out of the wilderness. Come out into the wilderness. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. So while living in the city of religion, you should not be deceived as if you can be saved. Somebody asked me, can you be saved while believing in Catholics? I will say, no way. You will never be saved if you believe in Catholics. Because you don't have the right principle of salvation. And how can you be saved when you don't have the right truth of salvation? In order to be saved from Catholics, you have to escape from it. Like Pastor Fernando here, Deacon Kim back there. They were in the center of Catholics. All their family members serve Catholics. So, you know, that deacon back there is fighting against the Catholics even until now. Because their family members are the ones who Pope visits the first when they come to Korea. Right? Can you feel the spirit of religion? So don't be don't be blurry in this standard. Yeah, you can still be saved even if you are a Catholic. No, Catholic is not a church. And they are not our mother church either. Catholics are idol worshippers. So we are different completely. Right? Just believe, okay? They are the ones who killed the most Jews. They are the ones who killed the most Christians. They are our enemies. But you shouldn't say that they are our mother church, you know, those kind of meaningless things. Our mother church is Jerusalem church. Amen? Isn't it right? Okay, let's continue. So, Habakkuk also talked about theodicy. And Psalm 72 also talked about theodicy. And what it says is that you will see the conclusion of the wicked people in the end time, in the apocalypse. No matter how wealthy these wicked people live, what they are doing is preparing for the festival for the pigs to be butchered. So don't be jealous for them. Okay, let's enter into Malachi then. Verse 1 of chapter 3. If I had enough time, I would have talked about Job and all these different books more. Surprisingly, servants, pastors have hard time talking about difficulties of church members. Even though they are faithful, they are keep facing the sufferings. Recently, one of our elders passed away, and his family was very faithful. They were committed, but you know that elder had difficulties before he died. So how are you going to tell his family about it? Not only you should comfort them, but also you should be able to point out the wickedness within them. You should be able to define everything according to the Bible. That's how they are loosened. So this matter of theodicy is very important to the pastors. So about all the issues that happens in your life, as far as the Bible says, you should be able to define them correctly in their life. So unless you are convinced through the Bible, church members will begin to have unbelief toward God. I say that unless you are answered by God, you should be persuaded by God. Because God promised us to answer to us 100%. So He must persuade me why He has not answered to me. That is how we will not have unbelief in me. Church members are the same. And especially our church members are fully committed, right? But why are they suffering? It may be because of their bindings that they have within their family. It may be because of their sin. And through that suffering, God may show some kind of glory to that people. And you should be able to unravel that according to the Bible, according to the truth. That's how people will not build the doubt and unbelief toward God. And I talked about theodicy very briefly, but I already preached upon it in a depth, so please listen to that. Verse 1. Now he is judging those servants who are saying careless things. Verse 1, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Messenger. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So this messenger is written in a single tense. So this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40-something. "You will prepare the way for the voice calling in the wilderness. You will prepare the way in the desert." So in chapters 4 and 5, Isaiah talks about Elijah, and he says Elijah will come. And John the Baptist, who prepared for the first coming of the Lord, has fulfilled this prophecy. And in Isaiah, when he talked about the messengers, he wrote it in the plural tense. Why? Plural form. Because in the end time, there will be churches who will do the same job as John the Baptist will rise up. That's why Isaiah wrote it in plural form. So the messenger who prepared for the Lord's first coming was referring to John the Baptist. And now in his second coming, it will be the remnant churches who will be preparing for his return. That is why we call the ministry of the remnants as ministry of Elijah. So that we are calling the churches that are rising up in this generation as churches of Elijah. We also call them churches of remnants. And the core of that is churches of two witnesses. And we also call them churches of two lampstands. They all mean the same. And you can maybe interpret it a little bit more, but you know, they are in the same context. So God is going to send his messenger in order to judge his careless servants. And now he's referring to John the Baptist. So through him, God will proclaim his judgment toward these careless servants who are saying meaningless things. And after he sends his messenger, what is going to happen? And he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So Malachi is focusing about the Lord's first coming, and he's not talking about the salvation of mankind. But instead, he's saying that the Lord is coming in order to purify his servants. So the prophecy is deferred according to in what perspective are you going to interpret this? And what does Isaiah say? Isaiah is even saying that the Lord is coming for the remnants. He's not coming just for the mankind, but he's coming for the salvation of the remnants. So that's how the prophets see differently. So that is why I say that Malachi is putting his life about the Word of God, about the holiness. And not only God is coming among us, he's coming to his temple. So the churches in the New Testament, they are not just the ambassadors or the messengers, but they are king themselves, because the king himself came to his temple. So it is a nonsense that the church members to not have his glory. Hebrews 12:22 says this. So church is not a being that only exists on this earth. And of course, we do exist on this earth. But at the same time, we are the ones who are attached to the heavens. When Adam was not corrupted, when he was dwelling in Eden, Eden was connected to heaven. Church is the same. Even though church dwells on earth, we are attached to the heavens. But because we are corrupted, that is why that system was destroyed. So when you look at Matthew 16, Jesus blesses Peter. He gave the authority to open and close the door of a beast to him. Why? What is the beast? A beast is the earth. And church has the authority to open and close the door of a beast. Because church is first located on the earth. And at the same time, what did he give to Peter? He gave the keys to open the heaven. because church is attached to the heaven. So when you look at Hebrews 12, He who is the judge of all creation, all the angels and all the assembly of the righteous and the church, they are all in the heaven. And Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant and the speaking blood, they are the members of the assembly of the heaven. So it is the church that is the member of that congregation. So that is why church that is located on this earth is attached to the heavens. And I have seen that practically in the earlier stages of my ministry. I have seen the congregation, assembly of the heavens, coming down on earth. That's why I was able to pray for one church member for 5 hours. Because I have seen that glory. And God was blessed by me. And when I preach on the epistles of Paul, it is the Paul who is the cheerleader of today's worship. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says that the righteous are cheering for our race. So who is the cheerleader for today? You don't even have to say it. It is the good-looking Malachi who is supporting for us. He is cheering for us. Oh, Pastor Kim, you are doing well. Sogor, Sister Sogor, you are translating well as well. So God is now comforting and encouraging you. And even more, this group of righteous people, they are cheering for you. So for example, if somebody asks you, how many members do you have in your church? Then you may say, oh, it's not easy to say. Because you cannot count how many they are. And you can tell who's in your church. You have Malachi in your church. You have Paul in your church. They are all our congregation. Because Heavenly Assembly is our church. That's what I believe. That's the glory that came upon us. Whenever you worship, that heavenly congregation should come down to your church. It is not about looking at spiritual things or not, but once you believe, that's what you see. When the heavenly assembly comes down, that's what brings the glory of the heavens to our worship. So that is what Malachi meant by he comes to his temple, because his holy congregation is united with his people. So church should not allow the enemies to take away that holiness from them. And once that holiness disappears from the church, heavenly congregation will be separated from the church. And then you will only become an organization that only exists on this earth. But when you allow the enemy to take away the glory, then you cannot close and open the door of the abyss anymore. Just like the second blessing in Ephesians chapter 1, churches are the governors of that region. So all the things that happen in the spiritual realm in that region should receive the permission from the church, because churches are the governors of that region. When you look at the original Greek word, it is written as the door of abyss. And that is also right. That is also correct according to my spiritual experiences as well. So church is attached to the heavens. And you have the authority to rule over all the earthly things. That's what the church is. That's the promise that God gave directly to us. So don't doubt it. Never doubt this. So in that sense that God said that He came directly to His temple. So all the churches of Zoe Ministry and everybody who is here, through this church, I encourage that the Heavenly Assembly will come down to your churches. And God will rule over you directly from His throne. So the fact that God is ruling in His throne is not an abstract concept. So look at Exodus. When is the fulfillation of Exodus? When is the completion of Exodus? Once the temple of Solomon is constructed, and once God came upon the temple, that's the completion of Exodus. So if God does not come upon His temple and does not rule over His people, then Israelites are nothing. Why do Israelites desire to construct the third temple again? Because of two things. One is that God should reign over that third temple and reign over Israelites. And second thing is that they need to offer the sacrifices through the temple. That is why Israelites will construct the temple. And they have already prepared everything. They even prepared that scarlet ox. And they have already prepared these kids who came from that Aaronic descendants, Levite descendants. They made the menorah, they made everything. So once they receive the permission, they can probably construct the temple within probably in 3 months. That's how prepared they are. And Zechariah chapter 8 talks about the third temple too. That is why Antichrist will be enthroned in the temple as well. And soon you will see the construction of the third temple. And once Ezekiel 38 is fulfilled, people will be talking about the third temple. And now time's flying. In this practical faith life of Israelites, you need to first have God reigning in the temple. When will we complete the exodus from Babylon? God must come into the temple of Zerubbabel. So when will the exodus of the world be completed? Once the new Jerusalem come upon our earth, and once Jesus enthrones himself in the temple, that's when we complete the exodus of the world. So that is why he is coming to his temple. So now that he is still ruling over us in his temple, what a great glory. When you believe this, you will receive God's glory. So look at this. Once Jesus is sitting in our temple, how can you act like you are the boss of the temple? How can you act freely when the King of Kings is among you? You are acting freely just because you don't know that He is among you. You may say, okay, you can skip Sundays, it's okay. You can marry to that woman, it's okay. How can you say that when He is sitting right next to you, when He is sitting on His throne? Pastors cannot do anything on His own will. You need to listen to His will. You need to listen to His decision. So who are the pastors? They're the ones who are always looking at the opinion of God. Because they are looking at the opinion of God, they are not looking at the opinion of the people. But because you are not looking at the opinion of God, you are looking after people's opinion. You are looking at the opinion of the elders and the deacons. Why? Why? Because that deacon is offering the most amount of the money. Amen. So let's continue. So what does he say when he is coming to his temple? And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. That's who he is. So he who is coming to his temple is the messenger of the covenant. This is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:33. He is the mediator of the new covenant. That's how he came to this earth. So we can talk about this in many aspects. But first, when we look at the book of Hebrews, as Jesus came, he gave us the new order into the church. And only in that system can the people of God live. These are the stories of Hebrews chapter 7 to 10. These are the most important part. And you know Hebrews chapter 11 the best, right? You talk about faith, right? It's a good thing. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 to 10 is the most important part because that new system has been established when Jesus came to this earth according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that he is living as a heavenly priest. So when we believe in who he is, you cannot live by any other things. Because he is the royal son who rules over the universe. He is the royal son. At the same time, he is a royal priest who leads us to God. This is the fulfillment of Psalms 110. So he is the only one who has both of the jobs. That is why we give our life to Jesus. And we never regret. And now he became our high priest and he intercedes for us. That's why we should not live by the religion. When we live by the religion, we are living by the high priest on earth. Secondly, we don't live by the law. We live by grace now. So we need to be aware of that law in the church. Spirit of religion is always connected to the legalism. So you should not preach in the way of saying that when you try hard, you will be successful. And this Hellenistic mindset will create this flow of legalism in the church as well. Now that we are living in the heavenly tabernacle instead of earthly tabernacle, and we can enter into the Holy of Holies in the heavens whenever we want, without any holidays. And that's where we meet him. And our Lord will intercede for us. Holy Spirit will always bring us to there. He tells us to go before the throne of grace. That's how we live. Fourth thing is that he has set aside the sacrifices and the offering. Now we are not offering the sacrifices in order to kill the animals because Jesus has finished everything through his blood. So we can go before him whenever we want, relying on his righteousness. Fifth, we are not living by the old covenant again. We are living by the new covenant. What is this new covenant? He has put his word and his spirit in me. Just like Ezekiel said, it is his spirit that is now dwelling in me. Just like Galatians says, it is not me who is living in me, but it is Christ who is living in me. So the Holy Spirit is guiding me, and the word of God is leading me, and the power of the blood is purifying me every day. That is why we are becoming the new covenantal being. That is by what we are living. So we shouldn't be living aside from those five things. What does Hebrews 11 says? I used to talk to my servants, but from now on, I will not talk aside toward my children, my son. I will only talk through my son. So everything is created through him. That's why we rely on him, relying on the victory that he has made. Believe in this. This is reality. This is the truth. Amen. How tremendous is this? In verse 2, so this is a tremendous event that happened in the New Testament. That is why church can never lose.
There's no reason for the church to be oppressed because it has no money or no people. In 1 Timothy, you can see that God is God of Makarios. Makarios is not a keyword that should be placed with God, because he's saying God is blessed. But why do we say God is blessed? It's because he's pleased with seeing how much his church is able to operate out of the blessings that he has given them. That's why every day we praise the Lord. I'm happy all the time. We praise the Lord like this every day, don't we? And God also sings his songs every day, and that's why we praise the Lord. And is this even a praise song? And since God is happy and I am happy, that's why every day we only think about God. And what is the song that we sing every day? When I sit down, when I stand up, I'm only thinking about God. When I'm sitting down, when I'm standing up, I'm always thinking about the Lord. This is also not a worship song. And you have to understand, because I have lived in the world for 29 years, so I get mixed up what is praise and what is not praise. So I'm sure God will have mercy upon me. And that's why I don't tell my kids to go to seminary school after experiencing the world. It's best to be pure like Daniel. Best thing is to only know God as soon as you are born into this world. And there are cases where God called people who have lived in the world like me. But this is not a model life that you should follow after. The best thing is for you to be completely immersed in God. There's no other knowledge that you should acquire outside of God. It is best to be pure. Amen? And nowadays, you're not going to gain anything good when you attend normal schools. My daughter-in-law, she got two teacher's degrees. One in the region of Jeonju and one in the capital area. But as soon as she got married to my son, I said, you only got Babylon from getting those degrees, so you should quit those degrees. Because they're nothing in the end. They're truly nothing. There's nothing good in Babylon. Nothing. They actually stink. Verse 2. So he came to purify his servants. This is the reason why I talked about the 5,000-year dream of God. The prophecy of Malachi is God saying he cannot stay still while seeing his servants being polluted. Give up the line of southern Judah or northern Israel. And he even tried to raise up the Nazarites. But in the end, there were no faithful servants. And that's why he had to come himself to finish the task. So, do you understand how tremendous this 5,000-year-old dream is? So in the end times, God is truly waiting for his glorious servants to rise up. So anticipate for that. Be excited to see that happening. Let us progress. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller soap. So those impure servants cannot stand on that day. And God is waiting for those servants to appear. And that's why he's going to refine his servants, like a refiner's fire, like the fuller's soap. To refine means to get rid of the impurities. Look at verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Why does he repeat himself again that he's the refiner? It's because he will surely refine and purify his servants. And to purify silver, there was a time where silver was more important than worth more than gold during the 17th century. So it was more difficult to refine silver to the purity of how they were able to purify gold. That's why Malachi is referring to silver above gold right now. In order to get pure silver, you need to melt down that raw metal. And when you melt it down the furnace, the impurities will rise up. And that's what happens to gold. But the thing about silver is when you try to find silver in the furnace, when you melt it down like that, 95% of that silver is depleted. So you only have 5% gain from that chunk of metal. That's why we must empty ourselves every day. Why? It's because there's only 5% within you that is worthwhile. There's only 5%. 95% of you must be gone. That's why we have to endlessly surrender ourselves. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? It's to put to death ourselves every day. And what is written in Philippians 3:7? He regarded everything as waste. The things that Paul regarded as waste is something that is very important for most of us. It's the philosophies of the Hellenistic philosophy, all that wealth and money and fame. These are all things that the pastors of these days long for, right? So pastors like that, don't go anywhere else. Just go to the toilet of Paul. If you go to his toilet, you'll find all the things that you hold dear. And since his servants can see these spiritual things, that's why they can throw away all the things that are impure. That's why Paul said in Corinthians that he had to discipline himself. He had to scold himself and treat himself like a slave so that he can put to death the tendencies of his flesh. He did not neglect that task. Paul also said, even though he captured it, it is not captured. That's why he has to let go and pursue the target again. Even though he finished the task, it is not finished. Endlessly, he had to empty himself. That is the spirituality of Paul. So do not be lazy in the task of emptying yourselves. Do not be lazy in the task of killing yourselves. Because you need to be empty 95%. And the silver that comes out of that refinery process is free of carbon. And what is that for us? It is bearing the cross. It's to deny ourselves and carry our cross to follow Jesus. And silver, you have to polish all the time. That's how you make it reflective. Likewise, we need to use the blood of Jesus and the word of God to purify ourselves and polish ourselves. This is why Malachi refers to the silver instead of gold. And this is what God does to his servants in order to purify them. And because you're the servant of God, God loves you and God is taking care of you. But it's a different issue when God trusts you with his glory. In order to trust his glory to his servants, God continues to test his servants. In a way, you can say that I'm still being tested by God. In the beginning, I was tested with finances, tested with relationships. I thought by now God would pour all of his glory upon me. But he gives me a little bit and then he takes it back. And he gives me a bigger glory and then he takes it back. And then he gives me a bigger one. Sometimes it's irritating. If you have lived with the Lord, you can relate to this. Because for 5,000 years, the Lord has been scammed continuously. And that's why in order to find his true pure servants, he is refining them.
For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So what is God's justice? Is to be able to offer the glorious worship to God. That's our core. That's our nucleus. So if you become a servant that can offer the glorious worship, then God will say you are qualified. Whether you are a worshiper or a worship leader, the servant that will not hinder the kingdom of God from coming. This is the core of Revelation as well. What did God ask for the remnants until the end? He asked for the remnants to protect the truth and the worship until the end. That are the two greatest, two most important missions that God gave to his remnants. It's not the construction. It is the restoration of truth and worship. So you have to be refined, pure and holy, so that you would restore the worship that God desires to receive. So why don't you offer your life to God, to the worship? Why shouldn't you not offer your life to the worship? So the worship for the pastors should be prepared beginning from Monday. So begin carrying the burden of the Word of God from Monday. In the Day of Great Atonement, when the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies, when he enters up on their stairs toward the Holy of Holies, you should know how it feels. And when he enters into the Holy of Holies, he might die. But at the same time, he's looking for that glory, that awe of that glory when he meets him there. That's the attitude that servants should have toward the Sunday worship. They must be scary, but at the same time, they must be anticipated to meet the glory of God. So you are living in this joy of meeting him in a new way. So you are not meeting the same glory that you met last week, but you are anticipating for the new glory. But at the same time, you are fearing the Lord. So that should be the right image of the worshipers, of the pastors. So anyways, let's go to verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former days. It's not difficult to say, right? So God used to be pleased with them. And now he will make the servants who can offer his pleasing sacrifices to him. So pleasing to him means that the offering will never be separated from the offering hand. So God will be pleased with his servants who are offering that sacrifice to him. And of course, he will be pleased with that servants as well. That's the worship that God is looking for. So how amazing is the prophecy of Malachi? He will come. The Lord will come. And he will look for the glory of worship. God is thirst for glorious worship. Even more than us. That is why he is looking for worship like that. And when he receives that kind of worship, then he will pour his glory limitlessly to those kind of worship. Just as God has poured the fire upon the Temple of Solomon, you will see the fire falling down upon those worship. God's tremendous glory will cover that worship. So through those holy servants, God will restore the holy worship. But on the opposite, verse 5 says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment." He's talking about the wicked people, about the sinners, that God will surely bring his judgment upon it. So that's the end of fourth debate. And now we will enter into the fifth debate. But we are almost at the end of the session. So I will finish the fifth debate and rest tonight. Because, you know, the rest will not take so long to preach. So let us pray. So it is important for us to pray. Lord, today, devote yourselves again to fulfill his dream that he dreamt over 5,000 years. Pray to God so that you will become servants who can fulfill his dream. God's assembly will cover us, will fall down upon us, and you will have the power and authority to open and close the door of a beast. That's the church of God. Amen. Do you confirm that your church is church of God? You need to have that assurance. God paid for his churches with his blood. Even though this is something that Paul said, you should also understand and know why Paul described his churches in that way. He paid the price with his blood. But why did he say that it was blood of God? because the value of the son's blood is much more greater and painful than the blood of himself. So once you become the father, you will know what it means. So the heart that God has toward his church is so precious that he is holding on to that preciousness. And at the same time, because he has spilled the blood of his own son, he has that jealousy upon his church, so that churches should not love anyone else but God alone. Churches should not love any other things. They should be separated from the world completely. Churches are not dying because they don't know the world, but because the world is saturating the world, that's why they are dying. So Lord, bring down your heavenly assembly upon these churches. Just as you've refined the gold and silver, Lord, refine these pastors and entrust your glory upon them. And help them to become the servants that can offer your glorious worship before you in this end time. The glory of God is upon you right now. He is upon his temple. I will begin to rule now. I will rule. Fulfill your dream through these servants that you have dreamt over 5,000 years. Lord, you have fulfilled your prophecies. Come and refine your servants. And purify your servants as you purify the silver. And help them to offer the holy sacrifices before you. Let the congregation of the heaven come down and cover us. Pour out more. Pour your anointing more, Father. Lord, we thank you. Pour out your anointing more. More, Father. Fill us more. Promise of God. Believe in the promise of God. Believe in the promise of God. I will be enthroned in your temple. I will purify you. I will refine you. I will make you to offer the holy offering, glorious offering. More. Keep entering into the glory. They are the ones who can worship the holy worship before God. They are the ones who are ruled by God. Lord, help us to fulfill your dream that you dreamt over 5,000 years. Bless these beloved servants. Lord, pour out more. Pour out more. Lord, be glorified through these servants.
be glorified through the servants. Receive all the glory. Receive all the proper worship that you deserve to receive. Pour out more. Lord, pour your anointing more. More. I have given you the key to the heavens. You have keys to open the abyss. That's what the church is. Lord, pour out more. Fill us more. Fill us more. Pour out. More powerfully. Lord, pour out more. Lord, pour out more. Let your churches rise up. Let your servants rise up, Lord. Father, now it's time for you to come. We don't want the righteous people to live on this earth anymore. Lord, come. Lord, come soon. Come and judge this polluted earth, corrupted world. Lord, pour out more. Pour out more powerfully. Lord, pour out more.